today as we come to the table.
For those of you in here that have shared with family and friends and they're real obstinate, they just won't listen, they're really hard. You never know what the soil of the heart is like. The Lord gives us the parable of the four different soils, and it depends on the soil of the heart what grows. You may throw a seed into soil that's really good soil, but the outside right now is really hard. And so as that seed begins to get watered and the Spirit of God works on them and begins to move in their life, it begins to sprout. And suddenly one day you have this person that's very aggressive against God, or suddenly they're broken and they're saying, you know what? I believe that Jesus did die for my sins and I want to be saved. I want to give my life to him. That's exactly what's going to happen to Saul here. It's going to be very dramatic.
Have you ever seen a potato grow? Well, you probably haven't, because they grow completely underground. It's impossible to tell how a potato is growing because it needs to stay in the ground to properly form. You need to have faith that everything is going as it should be, even if you can't see the results until the harvest. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark wants you to realize today that Saul was one of those people who didn't produce fruit immediately. Instead, the Word of God worked deep into his soul, and over time, he was made into a new creation. An encounter with Jesus changed the trajectory of Saul's life as he became the Apostle Paul. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 9, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9 today, looking at the conversion of Saul to Paul. And we look today at Paul being knocked off his horse, rather Saul, who's going to become Paul, knocked off of his horse. And I know that technically when you read the passage, it doesn't say there's a horse in there. And so, however, they were traveling to go arrest people. They no doubt would have been on horses. Why do I say that? Because some of you, I know, are looking at the word very closely. But I really was kind of playing off of the knocked off your high horse, because that is what we're going to see today with Saul of Tarsus. He was a man that was on a high horse. That is, he was filled with pride. He was filled with arrogance. He had, we'll see in just a moment, the best training the world could give. It had all gone to his head, and he believed that he was honoring and serving God in what he was doing. And God's going to knock him down a notch, quite a few notches, to show him the truth of who God really is, to bring Saul to himself, and to use him in a great way. Again, most of you know who Paul the Apostle is. Now, Saul at this point about to be changed over to Paul. And I love that, because what Paul means, Paul, you know, again, we think of Saul, this man that was filled with pride and arrogance. Paul literally means small. So he went from tall Paul to small Paul in one fell swoop. And that's exactly how God does it when he works in our life. You know, God will bring us down from where we are so that he can make us humble in our own sight and we can be used for his glory, because only God gets the glory. And again, we all come from different backgrounds. Some of us God had to bring down more than others. But either way, God is faithful to do that. And I'll tell you this, God is never going to use any man or woman in a great way until he brings them down. And brings them down to a place where they're humble. The Bible says, unless you become as a child, Jesus said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And there's a lot that goes into that. God wasn't saying we're to be childish. He was saying we're to be childlike. And a child simply believes what their father tells them. A child is, it's the heart of a child that is moldable in that sense to be used. And so again, at the same time, for God's glory, God will use us and make us like children in the sense of being humbled. I love the fact that even when Jesus spoke to the disciples, you know, he would call them children. And when he called to them, when they were there out in the boat after he'd resurrected from the dead, he said, children, have you caught anything? You know, they were grown men. But I love the humility that the Lord gives them, the humility that we need to have, because it's such an important thing. And if God was going to use Paul the way he uses him, God didn't make him extremely humble. We're going to see his eyes are affected today, which is probably Paul's thorn in the flesh. Some would argue that you can't prove it in there. But I believe that just from the evidence there's a good chance that probably was what his thorn in the flesh was. It was something that would have haunted him his entire life. And again, there are indications of that. But God needed to do that to make him humble. and to keep him humble. And by the way, there may be some things that God brings into our life that we think, Lord, why don't you deliver me from this? God, why do I have this thorn in the flesh, if you want to call it that, or whatever the case might be, and why don't you deliver me? God says, you know what? I need to keep this in place because I need to keep you humble. And so God will work in our lives to keep us humble in those things. And that's what God did with Saul, soon to be Paul the apostle. Now, again, in all of our lives, there comes a time where God knows we need a change in our life. That is, we come to a point where God reveals himself and says, I'm revealing myself to you. Now, what are you going to do with it? I believe every person comes to that. I know what had happened to me. God opened up his word to me. I knew that it was the word of God. I didn't know why. I just knew that it was. It was a supernatural thing. I ran for 2 more years because I wasn't ready to yield myself yet. I was kicking against the goads. We'll explain what that means in a moment as God deals with Saul in that same issue. But God opened my eyes and he gave me time to make a decision. And today may be a day where God's going to open your eyes. It also may be a time where God has opened your eyes and God is going to call you today to make a decision, because that moment comes in every person's life. Not every person makes the right decision. But understand this, the decision you make for God or against is eternal. Once that decision is made, again, not that you can't change your mind later and come to God until it's, you know, while you still have time, but once we're done in this life, that's our opportunity. So we want to hear the voice of God and we want to respond to the voice of God before our time runs out, if you will. Now, we're also going to see Paul today, Saul. You'll hear me go back and forth. He was still Saul at this point. He's a man that's on a path of destruction when God grabs him. Again, literally, I believe God yanks him off of his horse and knocks him to the ground to give him a whole new life direction. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes I think God has to do that to get our attention. Some of us are very easy to get to come to the Lord. We have a different personality where we simply hear the gospel, it makes sense, and make that decision. I've seen people like that. And praise the Lord for you guys. That's amazing. I wasn't one of those. I was one of those that God had to knock from his feet, face down, before I would look up. And I thank God that God did it. Another one that was like that was Martin Luther. Again, some of you may know the testimony of Martin Luther. He was going to Stutterheim. He was actually near Stutterheim when his conversion took place, July 2nd, 1505. He was going to the University of Erfurt trying to become a lawyer. And that's what his family wanted him to be. That's what he wanted to be, is to be this lawyer and this great future as a lawyer, so to speak. And according to his own testimony, he was traveling back from the university and a lightning bolt struck so closely to where he was, it literally knocked him to the ground. And it wasn't out of fear. He said it was the concussion from the wind. It was the wind from it, the actual push from it, knocked him down and so scared him. He said he jumped up going, I'll become a monk. I'm going to be a monk. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do, right? Which, again, the most holy thing he could think of at that point. And the rest is history. God got his attention that way. But God had no doubt already been working in his heart. And that's how God does it. God plants seeds, and at the right time, God moves. And whatever it takes, God will do. Now, again, we're going to see Saul today having this radical conversion, but this was not Saul's first introduction to Jesus. Understand, Saul was a member of the Sanhedrin. And being a member of the Sanhedrin, he would have been there the entire 3.5 years that the Lord was ministering. He would have heard about the miracles. He might have even, you know, had firsthand connection to some of the people that were involved in the miracles. He probably stopped to listen with an angry and inquisitive ear at some of the teachings of Jesus when he was on the Temple Mount and then huffed off about this crazy man who claims to be a self-proclaimed rabbi or whatever. He was there when they judged Jesus at the trial. He would have been there when Stephen was put to death. We see that clearly in the book of Acts. And so he knew who Jesus was. He knew who Jesus claimed to be, but he had rejected it. I want nothing to do with it. I don't believe him. I'm not a part of that, etc. But the seeds have been planted. And when seeds are planted, if there's soil in the heart where seed can take root, it will begin to grow. And I want you to take great heart. For those of you in here that have shared with family and friends and they're real obstinate, they just won't listen, they're really hard. You never know what the soil of the heart is like. The Lord gives us the parable of the 4 different soils, and it depends on the soil of the heart what grows. You may throw a seed into soil that's really good soil, but the outside right now is really hard. And so as that seed begins to get watered and the Spirit of God works on them and begins to move in their life, it begins to sprout. And suddenly one day you have this person that's very aggressive against God, or suddenly they're broken and they're saying, you know what, I believe that Jesus did die for my sins and I want to be saved. I want to give my life to him. That's exactly what's going to happen to Saul here. It's going to be very dramatic. Saul would have attended the school of the book. That's what it was called, the school of the book. It would have been learning the Bible. He would have learned very intimately and in great detail and no doubt memorized large portions of the Old Testament. So he would have been, by 12 years old, he would have known the Bible probably better than anybody in this room as far as the Old Testament goes, at least in the sense of from literature. He wouldn't have had the spiritual connection, but he would have had the educational connection. And then from that, starting at the age of 13 to 21, we know that's when those who went to the school of Gamaliel, that's the age they went, from 13 to 21. Well, Paul tells us in his own testimony, he went to the school of Gamaliel. He sat under the teaching of Gamaliel. And if you remember, Gamaliel was one of seven who were the top teachers in Jewish history. Now think about that. That covers thousands of years. There's only seven men that were rabbis, they called them, who had the highest place in the teaching of the Jewish people and their belief in Judaism and all that went with that. Gamaliel was one of those seven, and Gamaliel was Paul's teacher. So you couldn't get a better education than Saul of Tarsus had in the world growing up and also in Judaism growing up from that perspective. He was a perfect candidate and perfectly prepared for what God had called him to do. And by the way, for some of you here saying, you know what, I don't know what God's called me to do, or maybe you do know what God's called you to do, and you think, I don't think I'm equipped for that. Understand this. Everything that God has blended into your life up to this point, he's been equipping you. You may not know why you were the youngest in your family, or the oldest in your family, or the middle child in your family, or you may not know why you were this, or why you were that, or why you went to that school, and why your family moved so much, or didn't move at all. You don't understand it. Maybe you never even thought about it, but God has put you in a certain position in life with certain characteristics, a certain personality, and certain training, so that when you step out in ministry, you have everything you need to do what God has called you to do. You know, when I was a little kid, I was a show-off. I didn't know why. I was just a show-off. I probably needed attention. I was the youngest of four, and I probably did that to get attention. You know, you don't get a lot of attention. I found out when you're the youngest of four, you start watching the family slides when you get older, and you see everybody but you. I'm like, was I alive? Did you acknowledge me? Did anyone say hi? You know, this kind of thing. Because you have thousands of pictures of all the older ones, and the farther it gets down the line, it's like, yeah, there's a couple. I think Mark's in there somewhere. Yeah, there he is in the back. You know, I think I see him once or whatever. And whatever the case might be, now I'm over-dramatizing that, but my point is, because of that, probably whatever the reason, I'm not saying that God makes us hams or whatever, or God makes us show-offs, but I kind of became that, and I think if I look back, it probably was because I wanted attention. I became the class clown because I wanted attention, whatever the case might be. Well, now, what was God doing? God didn't want me to be the class clown today in front of you guys, but God wanted me to get used to being in front of people and just sharing and talking and not being afraid to do it. You know, most of us are, I can't say anything in front of people. I get scared. I was looking for opportunities to get up in front of people. And so I didn't know God was preparing me for this. Now, why do I say all that? Now, get away from personal testimony. Think of your life. God's done something in you, and you might even see it as detrimental. I look back now on the show-off stuff. That's detrimental. That's embarrassing now as an adult. Like, what was I doing? Why did I say that? I still do that today. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? But it was really bad when I was a kid. So you might be looking back and going, I can't believe that. Oh, Lord, why isn't, how come I'm the only one that didn't, or I'm the one that my hair did that funny thing, or this kind of whatever. And God says, because I'm going to send you to a people with funny hair. And he didn't want you to be a heretic. I'm sorry. No, I don't plan these. And you know why? They're that bad. But anyway, here's my point. Look. God's speaking to somebody today because you're worried, saying, what can I do? I have no training. I'm not equipped or whatever. And God's saying, oh, you have no idea. I'm going to show you. I gave you exactly what you need to do, exactly what I've called you to do. Be faithful in it. Be faithful in it. Well, this is Saul of Tarsus. Again, by 30, he would have become a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a member of the ruling religious body of Israel. So he, again, was groomed in everything. He was not only changed transformationally, it shows that God's forgiveness. We're going to see this amazing transformation God did in him, but also we're going to see the forgiveness that God did in his life as well, which, again, if you think about Saul, look at his life. He murdered people. He chased women and men down, no doubt children, putting them in prison. You know, you think you've done something bad. I heard somebody say the other day, you know, what was it, Babylon Bee? They were saying, you think you've had a bad day. What about Adam? He sinned. The whole world was cursed. You know, your day has to be better than that, right? And so the bottom line is that God is going to take all these things that he's done and still going to use him in the midst of it. So don't think that God can't use you, and don't think you've done something so bad that God can't bring you into the kingdom. We're going to see that his religious zeal was a problem. Again, oftentimes the religious are the most troublesome. The religious zeal that Saul had, what I mean by that, it's a difference in religion and relationship with God. And religion oftentimes brings great problems. Paul was bringing great problems in his hatred toward God, in his hatred for the church, and all that he did. And we'll see that, again, described here as we get into chapter 9, and his own testimony as well. But if you remember where we left off, God had just used Philip to lead this Ethiopian unit to himself and to spread the gospel down into Africa. And now we see this sudden change here of this focus with this man by the name of Saul, soon to become Paul the Apostle. And now we're going to see him step on the scene and his aggression toward God and his aggression toward God's people, although he doesn't know it's toward God at this point. Chapter 9, verse 1, notice it says, then Saul, still breathing threats. Now, it's interesting to me it says still, because we didn't know that he was breathing threats till just now. It never told us that. But what it's saying is he was already breathing threats against them, against the church, and still breathing threats. It gives this picture of a wild animal snorting mad, right? What you don't want to hear in the woods is a mad bear behind you, right? And that's the kind of image it gives here in the language of what Saul was. He didn't just verbally hate them. He went after them. And we're going to see that he goes to Damascus to chase them down. That's probably because when he went to all the houses trying to arrest them, he got mad to find out that some of them had fled to Damascus. And it's like, I'm going after him. I'm not going to stop until I get all those Christians and wipe them out, because he believed he was doing God a service. And again, God's going to shock him here in just a moment to find out, no, you're opposing God. But he's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues, that is the multiple synagogues they had there of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That is, he might arrest them and bring them back. And that's, so he had soldiers with him, going with him, that would go to arrest them, to bring them back. And I love this. It says to get those who are of the way. I love that terminology for the church. Jesus said, I'm the way. And that's why, you know, we call the radio station The Way, and we do all that, et cetera, because I just love that. That's, Jesus is the way. Now, again, it's, you may not even heard about this cult. This term got stolen a few years back by a cult. They call themselves The Way. You don't hear much about them now. They're kind of distant. I hadn't heard about them in many, many years, so I felt confident to call our radio station. I felt like, hey, they stole our terminology. I'm going to steal it back. That's not fair, right? So we bring it back, but what a beautiful thing for the church to be called The Way. Why? Because we're the one that leads people the way to heaven. Jesus Christ, he is the way. And so you can tell I like that name, but anyway, I love it. And so they're called the way, and they even recognized that at that time. No doubt it was derogatory, if you will, to them. But notice he's so angry, he goes to get letters from the synagogues. That is, he is taking legal action. And there are people that still do that today. They'll go to get the legal documents to fight against God and his church. Whether or not it's trying to remove something out of government or remove something out of the schools or just kind of stop some event or whatever the case might be, they're still around today, and that is demonically led. I think that some people can be angry enough on their own to do that, but there's a spirit behind that that the enemy really pushes and uses these things against believers. And so rather than seeing the church as the way, they today see us as in the way, but not in the way we would like. But either way, it shows his level of hatred for the church. And notice what happens here. This is now the conversion story of Saul. This is when he gets saved. Look at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. It's about 140, 150-mile journey from Jerusalem. And now he's right outside of Damascus. Suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, there's, again, a lot of stuff to look at here. I love this. First of all, the hunter is now the hunted, except not by man, being hunted by God. That is, God was faithful to hunt Saul down. The seeds have been planted. He said, I'm going after him. He's mine. He belongs to me. And God has a time for everybody that's going to come into kingdom. He knows what day that's going to be. It may be your day today. Maybe God brought you here and you thought, well, I'm coming to church. And God says, no, no, I brought you here. I'm hunting you down. And I wanted you to hear the gospel. I wanted you to hear about my love for you and the way to heaven today through this person that's speaking. So God is the one that sets all this up. And he might think that he's in control at this point, but again, God is in control. And just seeing God's amazing love for everyone. I mean, this guy hated God and his followers so much, he wanted to put him in jail and kill them. And yet God says, I'm going to go save him. He's one of mine. I love it. We'll see next week when he talks to Ananias, who's going to go and lay hands on him so he can receive his sight. You're going to see he's blinded here in just a moment. He says, he's a chosen vessel of mine. And when Ananias goes to him, Ananias says, Brother Saul, you know, I love that. He's part of the family. When you come into the family, you know, you're a brother, you're a sister in the Lord, you belong there. And so seeing the love that he had for the worst of sinners, and again, I think it speaks to maybe some today that think, well, I'm too bad of a sinner, God would never accept me. You don't know what I'm doing. Yeah, I don't know what you're doing, but God does. That makes it worse. No, let me finish. God knows, but he forgives. If you simply ask his forgiveness. And again, there's two ways we can come. We can come the easy way or the hard way. You know, God doesn't knock everybody off their horse, because some people that say, I don't want God, then God's not going to, you know, God doesn't force you into the kingdom. God is a gentleman. He gives you an opportunity, an invitation into the kingdom, but he doesn't make you come into the kingdom. But if God knows that your desire is to be in the kingdom, but there are things of the world holding you back, God will begin to turn the pressure up to break past the world's reluctance. And for some of us, that's easier than others. You know, for some of us, it's a little prodding or a goading, which we'll see in just a moment. He talks about goads. For some of us, it takes a little bit more influence to get us to move. That was my testimony. That was Martin Luther's testimony. That here is Saul's testimony. But either way, you know, I encourage you, come to the Lord the easy way. Don't make God, you know, use a lightning bolt right next to you or that accident you barely survived from or whatever. He loves you. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to draw you into the kingdom. And we're going to see that's what he's doing here with Saul. And again, I believe literally here, he knocks him off of his horse. You know, notice that the light shone around him. He fell to the ground. And Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So he falls to the ground. And again, all the other men with him, we'll see in just a moment, they fell to the ground as well. And again, he asks him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I find that interesting. And Saul goes, I'm not persecuting. First of all, who are you? And secondly, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting those stupid Christians. He says, Paul, you don't understand. That is me. He said, I'm one with them. They're mine. We've been linked together in spirit and by blood and by life and by eternity. If you persecute them, you're persecuting me. I love that because that means when God gives up, when the enemy gives us a hard time or somebody gives us a hard time, it's God they're giving a hard time. It's not really us. And they're giving God that as well. That means God's with us. So when someone is persecuting you or giving you a hard time for being a Christian or whatever the case might be, it's not you they're really attacking, it's Jesus. Now, they might be reluctant to say that, but Jesus here reveals that's exactly what's going on. It's like they're not attacking you, they're attacking me. And why? Not just because we're linked by spirit now as we become one with the Lord being born again, but remember, we didn't write this. If you share the word of God, the Bible says, no one goes to the Father except by me, Jesus said. And they say, well, no, I believe that all religions go to heaven. Well, not according to Jesus. He said there's only one way to get in, it's through him. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I can't believe you'd say that. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, there's no name under heaven or earth by which anyone can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. Well, I don't believe that, and you're narrow-minded, and you're this. They're not calling you narrow-minded. Who are they calling narrow-minded? Jesus. They're saying Jesus is narrow-minded. God is narrow-minded. The Bible's narrow-minded. Well, no, the Bible is true. And there's only one way to get in, and it's through Jesus Christ. And it's not you they're attacking, it's Jesus they're attacking. So again, this is a shocker to Saul. It may be a shocker to many who don't know the Lord that hear this. But again, it gives me great comfort because it means that God's my protector. That it's him they're attacking, which means he's going to defend himself and us. And notice he said, who are you, Lord? And you think, wait a minute. No, first of all, notice he doesn't know who it is. Secondly, the fact that he says, Lord, doesn't that mean that he recognizes Jesus? No, understand, we recognize Lord today means Jesus. But back then it didn't. The world didn't call Jesus Lord in that day, even the unbelievers, so to speak. Lord meant master. So what he's saying is, who are you, master? You're obviously a master over me. You've knocked me to the ground, all the men with me to the ground. This bright light is shining. I'm squinting my eyes, and it's still so bright that it's blinding. We're going to see quite literally blinding here in just a... And so, who are you?
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Throughout the New Testament book of Acts, we see how the early church grew through faith, perseverance, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Despite opposition and persecution, the apostles and early believers remained steadfast, spreading the gospel with boldness and love. The Christian journey isn't meant to be lived out alone. From the very beginning, God designed His church to be a community of believers who support, encourage, and strengthen one another. Are there Christian brothers and sisters in your life who have walked alongside you in faith? Have they encouraged you during difficult seasons and helped you grow in your relationship with Jesus? Take time today to thank them and to thank God for placing them in your life. Be a source of encouragement to others. Carrying each other's burdens and demonstrating the love of Christ. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you'd like to visit us in person, we'd love to meet you. Service times can be found on our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can still join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app. which you can download from your app store or directly from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today. But we pray that you've been encouraged by our study in the book of Acts. We look forward to having you join us again next time, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.